So, but today let's look at the Bible and see what God has for us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. Let's stand, all right, as we read. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on until we read verse 11, okay? We're looking at the characteristic of Christian laborers today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Verse 2. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4. That he was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. Verse 6. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, verse 8.
And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of humankind.
For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet or suitable or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, verse 10.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain.
Verse 11, let's read together. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so preach, and so ye believe. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter in 1 Corinthians, which we all popularly know it, Lord, to be the chapter on the resurrection. Heavenly Father, thank you that one day we will all be raised back, Lord, to where we should be beside you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of that knowledge that one day, as believers in Christ, we will have eternal salvation in heaven. And Lord, in the meantime, I pray that even as we hear your word this morning, you open our hearts to the truth contained in these 11 verses as to how, Lord, we can have the characteristic of a Christian laborer, someone, Lord, who works for Christ. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way through your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Okay, we all know 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter on the resurrection. That's how we prayed, and this is a very popular. Paul goes through a lot of reasons why the resurrection is a truth. Okay. Paul started this chapter by way of introduction as someone, or rather he started by stating that the gospel is where there was preached to the people and that they have received in verse 1 and wherein he stand. And this is important because many Christians need, as we become Christians, sometimes we are Christians for a long time, we need to have in our own experience a time whereby we heard the word, we welcomed the word, and say now we are standing on that word of the gospel. Okay? In verse 2, by which also ye were saved. In other words, you trusted Christ, and as a result, God was able to do that change work in you, salvation, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Now, that's an interesting thing, because in the Corinthian church, we know it's the most carnal, most backslidden church in the New Testament. And Paul reminds them, because in this chapter, he's going to talk about some people who doubt the resurrection. And he has to tell them, look, this is the very word I told you from the beginning. And this is the very word that you say you receive. This is the very word that you say that you are standing on. And this is the very word that by it you were saved. But some of you are having doubts right now about the resurrection. And so he goes on to preach in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And that's an interesting thing for all Christian teachers. You only give what you have received from God, from his word. Okay, and that's what Paul says. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then he was buried and rose according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, reflect that the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ were all fulfilled and in agreement with the Bible. In other words, whatever Paul preached, they all know was in the Bible. All right, no one can dispute that. You just have to go to the Bible. It's all black and white. You know, as an aside, applying that to us, if the life of Christ himself aligns itself with the Bible, think about that for a while as Christians. If the Lord Jesus Christ aligned his entire life with the Bible, how much more need our life need to be aligned with the Bible? Okay? Paul goes on to state there were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Okay, the eyewitnesses, the Bible says after he rose from the dead, first of all, he was seen of Peter, and then of the 12. Peter, see first referring to Peter in verse number 5. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. Okay, that's important because there are many people who believe that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. But Paul says 500 people saw him at the same time. 500 people. Some people, oh, this is mass hallucination. No, 500 people, it is virtually impossible to dismiss the witness of 500 people of the same on the same thing, okay? And so Paul gave that evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Some of them, he says in verse 6, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, of the 500, some of them are still alive. You can go and talk to them if you don't believe that. That's what Paul is referring to. Then in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, specifically James. But why James? This James is actually the half-brother of Jesus. They lived in the same household. And you know what? It's very hard to be a sibling of the Son of God. Okay? And the mother will always say, can't you just be like your brother? He's so obedient. He always packs his bed. He always does his chores on time. And the Bible actually said that the brethren themselves were actually resisting the Lord Jesus. And it could be the Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead, went to minister to his own brother and say, hey. Okay? And James became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Alright? So he was saved as well. Jesus went to James. And then he was seen of the 12. And then in verse 8, Paul begins this part of our message, whereby he says, last of all, I saw him. He said, last of all, Jesus was seen of me also, verse 8, everyone born out of due time. Let me ask you a question before I continue. Have you, in your own Christian life, seen the resurrected Christ? Can I say this? Everyone who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ need to know that you don't serve a Savior still in the grave. Amen? You serve a Savior that has been raised from the dead. You know, we may not have seen him physically, but with the eyes of faith, we see him from the Word of God. Okay, remember when Thomas, in John chapter 20, he was not there when Jesus came, and then the upper, hey, Thomas, you're not here, but we've seen Christ. He's a, what did Thomas say? Except I see the nail prints in his hand, I'm not going to believe. All right? You know what? You lose a chunk of faith if you're not where you should be. All right? And when the Word of God is preached, when the Lord Jesus, the living Word, was present at the meeting with the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. Some people claim that maybe he was discouraged, and so he didn't want to come, or for whatever reason, you know. But you know what? Wherever the Word of God is preached, the Lord Jesus Christ is there to give the Word and impress it on our hearts. And we need, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. But you know what Thomas later on say? My Lord and my God. He was convinced. But you know what Jesus said in John chapter 20? Thomas, you have seen and you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's faith. You are here today and trusted Christ. You have seen and know that Jesus Christ is alive. Why? Because of what you read, because of what people have shared with you, and you're fully convinced that Jesus Christ is alive today. Okay? And for you who have never trusted Christ, you need to come to that place whereby you acknowledge God's Word. Later on we'll talk about it. And then you can have that life as well. Okay? So, after Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 9, sorry, verse number 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, he goes on to say, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but with the grace, by the grace of God which was with me. So Paul says, after I've known the grace of Christ, he worked hard for God. Paul served Christ for about 30 years, from the time he got saved to the time he was executed by crazy Nero. Okay, he was executed because of his faith. Paul was a faithful laborer who was both a servant for Christ and a servant of Christ. I say again, Paul was a servant for Christ. In other words, whatever he do was for Christ, but he was also a servant of Christ, belonging to God. And that's an important two parts to being a laborer for Christ. But what kind of laborer was Paul? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. This is important for every believer to take note of. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. When the Lord Jesus Christ was challenged by the devil actually told him in verse number 8, I'll just read Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of men, them. In other words, the devil said, hey guys, the Lord Jesus, huh? I know you're the Lord Jesus. Yeah, okay. All the kingdoms of this world, look, the glory of them. It's nice. It's pleasurable. Oh, you just take your pick, you know. And then in verse 9, the devil said, all these things will I give you if you just bow down and worship me. Did the Lord Jesus respond? Number one, he told Satan, get thee hence, Satan. It is written. The Lord Jesus Christ bases his life on the word. He said, it is written. What did he write? What did the word write? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Now, there are some people who define worship as being connected with God. That is not the biblical meaning. It is a modern charismatic meaning of engaging God. That is not the biblical meaning of worship. Worship has the idea of humbling and prostrating yourself before the Lord. Understanding that you are nothing before a holy God. And giving the due reverence to who God is. It's not being connected with God. That's a modern day idea of the charismatic worship. That is not the meaning of worship in the Bible. Because Jesus continued to say, thou shalt prostrate thyself, thou shalt give yourself and respect and reverence this God. And you know what? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and what? Him only shalt thou serve. When you think of the Jewish culture of service, their service, they don't kind of do this. Do they do this? They may dance in celebration, yes. But you know what? Services in the Old Testament is always the things they need to do for the tabernacle. What the priests need to do to prepare for the worship of God, the cleansing of themselves, the actual doing of things. In other words, bringing up the sacrifices, those are the service for God. And you know what it means in modern day terms for us? The Lord Jesus Christ, in our service, thou shalt only, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our primary allegiance as a Christian is to God only. That's what Jesus is referring to. And so when tempted with the world's glories, Jesus was very clear in his heart. I'm going to worship God only. I'm going to reverence him only. I'm going to prostrate myself before him only. And I'm going to do all my life, my service for him only. That is the service of a Christian. When we have realized that, of course we'll talk about that, but this is what the Lord Jesus points to. Your service needs to come from a worshipful heart that understands that we prostrate ourselves before God, that we give reverence to him and him only. You know, the word only is so important because many Christians want Christ. I want to go to heaven, and they want the world too. Doesn't work that way. All right? If you're on two kayaks today, okay, those people who... how many of you was able to stay on two kayaks yesterday? Or each one have one kayak? Or two in one. Are you able to, okay, I want to be in Joseph's kayak and I want to be in BJ's kayak. Can you be on two? Can you? What will happen if you try to step on two boats? After a while, you will fall. Because Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. In our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, look at Matthew 4:10. The Lord was very clear. When tempted with all the world's things, his number one priority was
I'm going to worship God alone.
Doesn't mean he don't fulfill his life duties, but his heart is with God. And whatever he does is for God. He is a servant for God and a servant, the Bible says in Isaiah, of God. There's a relationship as well. Okay, we're going to start there. So what kind of laborer was Paul? And what kind of characteristics can we learn as a Christian laborer for God? Every Christian, when you're saved, we are called to be servants of God. Not that we become slave as in hard labor and all that, but we are servants of God. Because he's called us, he's the king, we are the servants that serve God. Okay, every Christian is a servant of God. So what are some characteristics? I give you four from Paul's own testimony. Number one, a Christian laborer remembers his past. Remembers his past. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 and 9. Paul, after he talked about the people who saw Christ, in verse 8 said, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet or suitable or fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Now, memory is a wonderful gift. Would you agree? Memory is a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful gift for us that God has made. It secures the beautiful moments for us and lays it down in our memory. I mean, it was Agnes, and Agnes right now, I just remember Japan. Memory is a wonderful thing. She just came back from honeymoon, and some of us will have wonderful memories of our lives. Now I can remember my time we have good memories. It's a wonderful thing God gave us. Because memories encourages and inspires us on the one hand, but memory can also bring us down. When we remember or reflect on something terrible that has happened, and sometimes that memory, and by the way, the purpose of memory is never to hold us down. I say again, whether good or bad, memory given to us is never to hold us down. Some people say, "Oh, I remember last time I was a captain and I did very well." That's a good memory. But if you stay in that state, you didn't grow. Does that make sense? You know, all you can think about is what has happened in the past and you're not moving forward is a problem with a good memory. "Oh, I just want to live in the memory." Some people, "I don't want to live in the good old days." You know what? Life has to move on. You need to move on too. Use that as an encouragement. But some people hold on to memory as negative, and the memory becomes a burden to hold on. How many Christians I've ministered to, and some of you may have, they always bring up the past. Why? It's so painful. It's so hurting. But you know what God says? Let it go. All right? God is able to do that. In Paul's case, Paul's memory helped him stay faithful to Christ. All right, I want to highlight this. We need to understand what does out of due time mean. Paul says, "I was seen of me." Jesus was seen of me as one born of due time. The word "out of due time" has the idea in the Greek of a premature birth, close to an abortion type of thing. Okay, what does that mean? Basically, Paul came to Christ the hard way. It was difficult for him. All right, there is nothing that there is. We can actually have the idea. Paul actually was a contemporary of the apostles. They were almost the same age. In other words, Paul would have known what was happening during that time. Some people even intimate that Paul was near the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified, but he was rejecting what God was obviously impressing on his heart. Now, these are all traditional speculation, but Paul was of the same contemporary as the apostles. And as a Pharisee of Pharisees, it is highly unlikely he wouldn't know what has happened. Okay? But you know, Paul actually says, "I am someone who had a difficult birth." And he went on to highlight. Now, when someone says, "I'm born out of due time," you know what he's doing? He's humiliating himself. He's saying something that brings himself down. "I should have been there, but because of my stubbornness, because of my whatever, I was born out of due time." Does that make sense? He's like, you know what? wow, you're very good, leh. And some people may praise you and they say, wow, Brother Jacob, you are so whatever. No, Jacob said, no, you know, actually, I should have achieved this like 2 years ago. You know, I got my whatever, you know, my achievement was much later because, and even though he achieved that status, in Paul's mind, he was born out of due time. It was a phrase to constantly remind that I had a heart conversion. I should have been saved earlier, but I resisted it because in verse 9 he says, for I am least of the apostles. And Paul is not being modest. To him in his heart, I should have been saved. I was resisting God. I was pushing God out. But I was the least of the apostles. You know, he goes on to say what? I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. The Christian laborer remembers his past. You know, in Paul's situation, the verses actually will be inside your notes. He says, or rather, there are three things about Paul, about his past. Number one, he believed in his own philosophy. You know what was Paul's philosophy? Judaism. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, let me just read. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which in the law, I am blameless. Okay? In other words, he always scored 100 upon 100 when he takes his exams. He studied under the most learned Gamaliel, and he was in the top universities. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, man. But you know what he says? If you want to have confidence in the flesh, that's a key. You know, some of us may have our own philosophy of life. It's not going to take you to heaven. Paul's Judaism would lead him to hell. But you know what? That was what he believed in his own philosophy. He believed, you know that when Paul actually executed the Christians or put them in prison, he actually believed that he was doing the right thing. How many of us know of people who are obviously doing the wrong thing, but they actually believe in it, that you can say they are very sincere? But you know what? Paul says, I was believing in the flesh. That is not going to save my soul. Number one, he believed in his own philosophy, Judaism. Paul's faith was on his religion. His life, his ambition, his desires were all anchored in that philosophy. And in fact, if he will be a top Pharisee today, and everyone will go to him. Why? Because he was just so blameless in his religion, except he was sincerely wrong. But he believed in his own philosophy. Paul resisted the truth. That's the second thing about his past. He resisted the truth. In Acts chapter 26, verse 14, Paul, in his testimony to King Agrippa, says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That means, Paul, why are you fighting your conscience? You know what is true. You know I'm the Son of God. You know I'm the Savior of this world. Paul, what's happening to you? It's hard. Paul was resisting the truth. Many people refuse to come to Christ because they hold on to their own philosophy that there is no God. They hold on to their own philosophy that there is the way I want to live, and they resist the truth. Paul had that. In his conscience, the Bible says, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the hearts of all men. And the Lord knew, Paul, why are you kicking against what you know to be true? You know, the third thing, he continued in his sin. What? No, I studied that and I realized, hey, actually, I'm right. Paul continued in his sin? What sin might that be? I thought he was a Pharisee. He kept the law. He kept the rules of the law. Paul continued, what sin, you might ask? He was the perfect Pharisee. He did not smoke. He did not drink. He did not play around. He was serious-minded about his religion, like so many good people. You know, a lot of non-believers will say, I was sharing with a brother yesterday and talking about, you know, the world will look at a Christian. Did you know that the world has higher standards for the Christian than the Christian many times have for themselves? Because when a Christian do something wrong, the world will say, Christian shouldn't steal. Say that Christians steal. By the way, that is not wrong. It's in the Bible. Thou shalt not steal. That's not wrong. So, but Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was perfect. So what was his sin? And this is important. It actually, for me, it helps me crystallize as pastor and how to answer people who say that. Because do you realize the sin of smoking is not going to take you to hell? You know, the sin of immorality is not going to take you to hell. What? Yes, it's related, but it's not the key thing. Do you know what takes people to hell? Are you ready? He that believeth not. Paul continued in his sin of unbelief. It is unbelief that will take people to hell. In John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, you see, it's not the sin of immorality. That can be forgiven when you come and believe on the Son of God. Does that make sense? Do you know why good people go to hell? Because they persist in their sin of unbelief. And that's very, very important for us to be very clear about. The Bible is very clear. Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 13 said this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, Paul was so sincere about his faith, right? Why? He was ignorant. But he was resisting the truth and God, but finally God had what? Mercy on him. And finally, the Bible says in Acts chapter 26, I love those words. Paul says, as scales that fell off from my eyes, I could see now. Actually, God was trying to reach me. You know, Paul was a good man. He was a morally upright man. He was a just man. He was an honest man, but he was still a lost man. When he did not trust Christ, because he does not know, he does not believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen to the scriptures as I read to you. John 6:35, and Jesus saith unto them, you can turn to John chapter 6, there's a few verses there, you can circle them if you like. And these are key verses. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, a sin of pride, it's not going to bring you to heaven, not going to bring you to hell. It's your sin of unbelief. But it is your sin of pride that stops you from believing in Christ. It's your sin of pleasure. You want things for yourself and you will not come to Christ because you know you come to Christ. You've got to surrender this. So you are thinking, Lord, you stop all my fun. That's why I don't want to come to Christ. People love pleasure more than they love God. And that's why people don't want to come to Christ. We need to come to a place to know that, Lord, when I believe in you, I believe everything about you. I believe you're holy. I believe you're righteous. I believe you're merciful. I believe you're gracious. I believe you have standards. I believe that God, you want me to learn to live like Christ. And I'm going to surrender to you because I believe you. That's why Christianity is a relationship. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. You need to personally trust Christ and have him in your heart. And he can change you from the inside. John chapter 6, let me just read verse 35. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. And I will raise him up at the last day, referring to the resurrection. John 6:47, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So when a person comes to you and say, well then brother Johnny, that means if I become a Christian, I must give up my smoking. No, you need to give up your unbelief. And when you give up unbelief, then you'll give up your smoking. Do you see that Christ deals with the heart issue? The key thing is the unbelief that's in the heart. You know, sometimes, remember, when you believe in Jesus, children don't have this misunderstanding. Oh, if I believe that Jesus is God, I go to heaven. Actually, you need to be clear. A lot of people make this misconception. Oh, if I believe in Jesus, I go to heaven. You need to believe that Jesus paid for your sin. And that he's the only one that can pay for your sin. Because Jesus came to deal with sin. Anything less than that, if you say, oh, Jesus loves me, therefore I trust him, that's good. But why do you love him? If not for sin. The key thing in the life of everyone who has come to Christ must be, I was a sinner. That was what Paul said. He said he was a chief of sinners. Jesus came to deal with my sin. And when I realized, hey, I had the sin of unbelief on him, and my life, even though it was good morally, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. And when I turned to Christ in faith, he cleansed me from my sin, and now I'm free. Does that make sense? Christians, have you heard a gospel that doesn't touch on sin? Because Jesus came to deal with sin. And when we put our faith in him, it's because we saw Christ dying for sin for me, that I put my faith in him. And when I trust in him, I have eternal life. I'll just read what I have, and I think it's quite straightforward. We may have been morally upright and good, but have we believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin? If not, you're on a way to an eternity in the lake of fire to be punished forever for your sin. But the Lord, you know the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid for that sin. You see, you know why we love Jesus? We love Jesus because we saw ourselves as helpless on our way to a devil's hell, that the God of all grace was willing to reach out, hey, I'll pay for you, would you accept it? You know, kind of like when we have done something wrong, and then we find that we're stuck, but someone comes along and says, I'll help you, Will. I say, will you? Yes, I will. But you just have to accept that payment. Oh yeah, it may not cost us much. Or rather, we just accept. You say a yes, but it will cost that person everything to get us out of there. And Jesus gave all. Jesus paid it all to him. I hope. Which was why Paul gave his life to Christ. Because he knew that without him, I was going down a wrong track. That was my past. He remembered his past. But the Lord Jesus came, paid for that sin. And when we place our faith on Christ, we deserve hell, but God gave us heaven. That is grace. That's why Paul went on, point number two, a Christian laborer receives God's grace. Because in verse number 8, I'll read the whole thing again. And this is a wonderful thing. And last of all was seen of me, 1 Corinthians 15:8, as also of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But verse 10, but by the grace of God, what I am now, I am, it's all by God's grace. It's all grace. It starts with grace, it continues with grace, it will end with grace. It's all of God's grace. Paul says, look, I'm a Christian laborer because I've received God's grace. He said, by the instrumentality of God, by God's grace, by God's unmerited favor, by the things that God gave to me, that I become what I am today. Otherwise, I'm on my way to hell. Can you hear that from Paul's heart? He said, by God's grace, I am what I am. Last week, we spoke about two types of faith, right? Saving faith and daily living faith. This week, I'm going to tell you there are two types of grace. There's saving grace, and it's also a daily living grace. Many of us, if you have become a Christian, you have received God's grace. Do you realize that the only reason why we can get to heaven is because of God's grace? We are all recipients of God's eternal judgment. But God, when we receive by faith God's gospel, God's mercy prevents us from going to hell, but God's grace takes us to heaven. Because mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And those two work together to bring us to heaven. This was what Paul saw. Saving grace, Ephesians 2 verse 8, let me just read. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. Okay, and an example in the Bible, the thief at the cross, And this is wonderful. Let me just read Matthew 27, verse 44. The Bible says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with Christ, cast the same in his teeth." All right. I just mentioned this in Sunday school for those who are here. I'll just repeat that again. Remember, at the day of, there were three crosses on that day. Okay. Jesus was in the middle, interesting, and there were two thieves at the side, right? The Bible says there was something that came to pass. There was a sequence of events. When Jesus was crucified with the two persons at the side, Jesus was the holy one, the two were the criminals, and they hated God. The Bible says they insulted Christ together with the rest. Somewhere along the line, one of them changed their mind. Some speculate it could be that as he was lying there, what's happening? It could be that people were taunting, it dawned on him, hey, this guy don't deserve his death. In fact, in Luke chapter 23, this thief said, this man has done nothing amiss. We deserve to be here. Just keep quiet, stop insulting him. We deserve to die. This guy has done nothing amiss. And so that day, all I mentioned it, it really touched my heart as the Lord impressed that word. The thief on the cross had a change of mind. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And I made a comment on Sunday school. The thief did not count himself worthy. All he did was, Lord, just remember me. I'm a criminal. You know, this thief must have been a Jew. Did you know why? Because he mentioned, when thou comest in thy kingdom. The Jewish people had the idea of the kingdom of God coming. And he must have been a Jew. And he said, Lord, just remember me when you come in your kingdom. The thief has the heart and said, God, I don't deserve. When you come back, Lord, just remember me. You know what it signifies? Number one, his humiliation of himself by his faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Guess what? The moment he trusts Christ, today you're going to be with me in heaven. Amen. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. And the Christian labor receives and welcomes the grace of God. That is the saving grace. But you know what? Then there's also living grace, which we all need to be Christians laborers. Okay, this is important. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul goes on and says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed or given to me, was not in vain. What does that mean? God gave me his grace to save me, but the grace that God gave me is not put to waste. I didn't waste what God gave me. What did he do? But I labored more abundantly. I labored more abundantly than they all. You know, I think there are many, many of this touching sequence of movies whereby, you know, I remember one. You know, some of you may have watched some of these Thai advertisements, which was really very touching. You know, there was one particular one that I saw about this girl. Okay, this girl who wanted iPhone 6, but the dad was so poor, and this girl would go to a dinner, an outing with the school with only her slippers, but everyone was like dressed up very well, and everyone was giving her the kind of look, you know. And so she went back and she blamed the dad for not. That, I mean, he was just a trishaw puller, you know, and he couldn't afford much. And one of the days, dad was still pulling his trishaw, and this girl was complaining, why I don't have this, why I don't have that, was complaining to the dad. And one of the days that he was cycling, he got involved in an accident. And this girl got wind of it, went to the hospital, only to see the dad pass away. I think that's along those lines. But then later on, after all the things that happened in the hospital, she went back home. And then she saw that, hey, how come there's a color TV? How come there's an iPhone 6? How come there's a this? And how come there's a that? How come there's a this? And she realized that dad worked so hard to try to provide so much for her. But you know, it was too late. It was too late. For Paul, he saw what Jesus had done for him. What will be your response when you've seen that someone has given up his all for us? No, children, if you begin to realize how much your mom and dad has done for you, you work harder in your studies. Would that be true? If you begin to be, at least have a sense of gratefulness for what God has done for us, we wouldn't put self on the throne so much. Isn't that true? We see some of the newspaper cuttings and Straits Times whereby some people will share, I saw my parents work so hard, they're just hawkers and they have to wake up at 4 a.m. and they only come back at 12 midnight and then they have to go out again. And I say, I want to make sure that I get them out of this poverty and they work hard and study hard and the friends call and sorry, I need to... And they will give themselves. Why? Because they saw in their heart what their parents did for them. Christian, where is your heart of gratefulness? You know why Paul, but the Bible says Paul labored more abundantly? Because Paul received and realized God's grace in their hearts. He realized, God, you are so wonderful. I tell you what, God, I'm not going to allow what you have done go to waste. The Bible says he labored. There was a book that I just saw the title. It said that once you receive God's grace into your heart is set free. Not to do what you personally want, but to repay what God has done for us. And this is wonderful. A Christian laborer receives God's grace. Paul lives solely by the grace of God, because in 1 Corinthians 15:10 he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was given to me was not in vain. I didn't let it go to waste. But I labored more abundantly in response to God's grace, and yet not I, but the grace of God which was given to me. He even recognized that, look, this is living grace. The way, you know why I can serve God so much is not because of me, it's because of him. You realize that every person who serves as ambassador, if you give your time to serve in the VBS, you're serving because you love him, but you serve because God gives you grace to serve. Because you could be sick those few days. There could be something that stops you, but you know, if you're able to serve, it is a grace given to you by God to serve the King of Kings. It is a privilege to serve God, amen? It is a privilege, not a drudgery. When you have received God's grace, no service for the King is hard. And that's why many missionaries gave their lives in the field, and they are happy to do so. Why? Because they have received and understood God's grace. So how does this living grace work in our life? After becoming a Christian, I'll just give you the practical aspect of this grace. How does God give us his grace that will help our spiritual growth? Number one, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin to keep us right. The Holy Spirit teaches us from the Word to give us knowledge of his will. And the Holy Spirit comforts us when we are sad. The Holy Spirit guides us when we are lost. That's God's grace. How many of you are very confident of what's going to happen next week? You can't. Do you realize it's only the Holy Spirit that can lead and guide you to make the right decisions? And some of you may say, oh, Brother Johnny, I blew it, my decision was wrong. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, one that walks alongside. And he comforts us and guides us. Without the Holy Spirit, many people are lost. That's why people commit suicide. That's why people make wrong decisions. That's why people break up. And that's why all the problems of this world. Because they don't have God's grace. God also gives us his word. Do you realize God's word is considered the word of his grace? Acts 14:3. Let me just read. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. When the apostle preached, do you realize it was God's grace that you have to hear God's word today? There are many people dying, going to hell, that don't have the opportunity to hear the word of God's grace. Oh, brother, this God is very unfair. No, we have not obeyed him to go. But you know what? God's word is his grace. When you read the times of your sadness, God comes and comforts you. That's his grace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I will look up to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121. It's all from God. It's his grace. God gave us his word so that we can understand his grace more and more. He also gave us his church. Do you realize that every time we come to church, it's part of God's grace? I'm not thinking in the Roman Catholic way. That you participate in Mass, it is part of God's grace, that you will grow from it. No. God's grace means God provides an opportunity on a Sunday for us to hear His word that we may grow. God gives us prayer meetings that we may see His power as we meet, as there are needs in our lives, we pray. God gives us like maybe church camp or some, so that we can gather and be encouraged, and some people's lives will revive simply because they went for church camp. Do you realize this is our part and parcel? We hear God's word, we encourage each other as Christians. That's why the Christian who don't want God will pull away from all these things. Can I say this is unnatural? Unless your nature is not one who loves these things. Does that make sense? If you're not a Christian, you won't enjoy these things. You won't enjoy these things if you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, even though you're backslided, you'll say, God, just like the prodigal son, God has to wake us up. And when God wakes us up, say, what am I doing here? Why am I wasting my time? And for some of us who are Christians, it's God waking us up today by His grace. Do you realize that it is God's grace that if we would hear the word of God and come back to Him, it may prevent a lifetime of heartache? There's one Christian friend that I know, or at least now this Christian friend is still trying to live the life as a Christian, going to church, reading the Bible, finished FBI 3 years, Free Bible Institute. Got involved in sin, had a child, married out of marriage, and now separated. Why? Was not the church there? Yes, it was. Was not Christian counsel was there? Yes, it was. Was there Christians that were trying to encourage it? Yes, it was. But it was all rejected. It doesn't make sense for Christians to walk away when God has given us His grace. God gave us His church. God gave us Christian friends to encourage and support. And you come to this. For children in Christian families, are you listening? God gave you Christian families. And if you reject God's grace, we are held to a higher accountability. Because you're surrounded by God's love. You're surrounded by God's word. You're surrounded by... Yeah, parents are not perfect. But you have access to His grace, His word, that you can read for yourself. And everyone that's here now can understand God's word, right? Yes? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Is it hard to understand? I have loved you with an everlasting love, God says, Jeremiah 31:3. Is it hard to understand? Oh. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Is it hard to understand? No. You know why we don't want to listen? Because our heart is pushing that away. Oh, don't reject God's grace. That's how God's grace works. There are challenges in life, but in God's love, He gives grace for every need. I was talking about it just this a minute ago, but some people, and why is therefore some Christian always defeated, always hopeless? Many of them are discouraged. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The key is there. Okay, remember we're under the topic Christian laborers receives God's grace. There are many challenges in life, but God gives grace for every need. And I'll just read this verse as you're turning to Hebrews 12. In Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But the question we want asking now is, why are some Christians feeling discouraged or disillusioned? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, let's read together. Hebrews 12, 15, ready? 1, 2, go. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In this verse, if you read the verse just before, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. In Hebrews 12, 14, Paul was given an instruction, live peaceably with people. Live peaceably with people. Don't be easily offended. Don't get angry easily. Live peaceably. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Keep your life right before God. Firstly, man and God. Okay? And then, without which no man can see the Lord. Then in verse 12, looking diligently, work hard to recognize when God gives us His grace to help us. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Okay, how does this work? That simply means that when you're in a situation where you're being tried, you need to be looking, say, God, where is your grace? Do you realize in every trial and situation, God has a way of escape? 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that ye are able, but will with the testing, the temptation, also provide a way of escape that ye can may be able to bear it. So which means that in every offense, in every trial, in every time, think that God is there, amen? In everything you go through, God is there. Don't ever say that God is absent. Like I say that sometimes when God's silence doesn't mean God is absent. Last week we talked about it. But so in every trial, God's grace is there. For two reasons. One, He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Number two, my mercy and grace will follow you all the days of your life. So the moment you wake up, God's grace is there. Do you realize it's God's grace that you wake up in the morning and can still see your mom and dad? If we don't see that as God's grace, we need to awaken to the fact that God's grace surrounds us, alright? Now, why do people, the Bible call it failed. So when God's grace is there, some people fail of the grace of God. The word fail means they come behind. You know, 100 marks is passing, 50 is just passed. But then when you go under, you fail, right? In other words, you come behind in the grace. You fail to see that. And what people, what happens for people is that when God gives His grace, they say, no, I don't want it. I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. I'll go my way. When they fail of the grace of God, they fall behind. As a result, they do not receive the grace of God to help them, but depending on their own strength and flesh, depending on their flesh, their strength, and their own thinking, they actually get bitter. And that sours the people around them. And that's what it means here. The Bible says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Make no mistake, when you do not want to avail, I say again, when you do not want to avail to the grace of God that helps us through situations, you know what's going to happen? You're going to affect people. You will affect people, those closest to you to begin with. You hurt them, you make them sad, you break their hearts. And then you begin to influence other people, sometimes for long. Especially younger believers. Oh, you mean as a Christian I can do that? I don't like church, I just... That's sin. In fact, God calls it sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Alright, so we must be very careful. What Paul did was he received... A Christian laborer receives God's grace. Doesn't mean we are perfect, but it does mean that in every imperfection, God's grace is there to perfect us. Amen. We need to learn as a Christian laborer to receive God's grace. Do you know the only way you're going to press on in your Christian service for God is by His grace? Is God supporting you all the way? How many of you have heard of missionaries, despite the odds, pressing on for God? You know, they'll tell you it's God's grace. How many of you have heard of missionaries who give up the mission field? They fail of God's grace. You know, God's grace is so important for us to understand, to receive. It's only by God's grace that as a Christian laborer we'll continue in our service for God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Notice what Paul says about this. Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Notice he remembers his past. Say, I'm not worthy to be in his shoes. Is this grace given? And what is the grace? He remembered his mission, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, those people who will serve in the VBS, the reason why you are serving the VBS is God's grace. And as you humble yourself, God, thank you for this privilege. Help me to share your love with these unfortunate children who may not have that family background and love that they need, okay? And so, the next point, a Christian laborer repays God's mercies in his life. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. The idea is, Paul's service was not forced. It was a repayment. To him, it was a debt that he owes God and the people. That God, you did this, I'm working harder. Christian laborers repay God's mercies on their life. Do you know that when you serve, it's just a way of thanking God? Because it's your service. It's a way of repaying God. Paul's, nowhere in the 14 epistles Paul wrote, did you ever think, ever feel that Paul was forced to serve Christ? Amen? No way. Oh, he was all out. Why? Because he realized God's grace on his life. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. God's grace to us must result in our gratitude to God. And the way we show that gratitude is through what we do for him. Whenever someone does something kind for you or saved you, won't you want to like buy something and just thank that person? No, just even simple human courtesy would actually demand that. Corporately, they always do that, right? If one company does something, they always send a hamper or something just to, you know, keep in touch, network, you know. But, you know, as Christians, we need to go past that human level. We need to go past to that heart level of gratitude. They'll say, God, you love me so much. The only way I can repay that is to serve you. And it's so important as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 14, this is a verse I use all the time. And I'm convinced from early on in the ministry, the only motivation for service is your love for Christ. But you know what? That's not Paul's motivation. The motivation for Paul's service is not just his love for Christ, but what motivates him most is how much Jesus loves him. That's the difference. I love Jesus, therefore I serve him. That's good. But how much are you touched by the love of Christ? That no matter what happens, you will still love him. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us. It could be that Paul may be referring to, the Bible never say, but I'm sure he mentioned, or rather actually the Bible did say, the love of Christ when he saw Christ at the cross. What Christ had to go through to secure his salvation, that was the love that compels Paul. And say, there is nothing else I can do except to respond to this love. It's so compelling. You know, every Christian, do you realize if every Christian just had a glimpse of what Paul saw at the cross, this world will be changed for the glory of God. If everyone will live the Christ life everywhere we are, God doesn't call all to full time, but God did call all us to be Christians and to share his light to everywhere. And if we just understand the grace that's given to us, you know, you'll be a light shining for Christ where you are. How do we live for God? How do we repay God's mercies? You know, it's very simple. Just place him as first priority. Like a father who lives for his wife, like a husband who lives for his wife, like a father who lives for his family. You work hard for what? To provide for the family. You want to lead it. You love it. And you know what? Night out with the boys is not important for you. But hey, come, let's go and play. You know what? Snooker or something. Let's go and play soccer. It's not important. Your family. A father who lives for his family. All these things are not important. Oh, my daughter's recitation in K1 is important. Sorry, director, I cannot, no time for meeting, I have to attend myself. Does that make sense? What's important to you? If the Lord comes for you and says, I need that in your life, would you give it up for him? Wow. You know what? The real test, the real acid test, is when the Lord comes to you and say, I need this of you, would you give it? What would you say? That's for you to answer. But you know what Paul says?
Whatever I have is His. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul even says, I count not even my life dear unto myself. Acts chapter 20. That's why I finished the course. Paul was ready to give up everything, including his life. The believers were not willing to let him go. But ultimately, they said, Lord, the Lord's will be done. The Christian laborer repays God's mercies on this life. You know, so what is the right relationship with God? Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 38. How do we repay God's mercies in this? What's the right relationship? Because once we understand the right relationship, then we can actually act on what we're talking about today. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 38, there was a lawyer that came to Jesus. This is very important because I'd like us to understand the context so that when Paul actually lives for Christ in such a way, you won't think he's a fanatic. Some people will say, oh, you Christians are fanatic. You go to church on Monday for FBI, Wednesday for tracking, Friday for prayer meeting, Saturday for youth, and Sunday for church service. And then you stay back somewhere for fellowship. And then after, you still go to Brother Song Ling's house for fellowship. Huh? You guys are crazy. How many of you have had that before? I have. But notice in Matthew 22, verse 37, 38, the lawyer came. What is a great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, nor thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That was a commandment. Do you realize that there was a written commandment in the Old Testament? It was a Shema. It was given in the New Testament. That Jesus summarized that. There was the Old Testament brought over into the New Testament. Our relationship with God, and this is the point I want to make. In the Old Testament, to love God was an instruction. Right? Because it was what Deuteronomy 6 said. You are to love God with all your heart. It's a written commandment by God. And those people who are the Jews will remember that and will recite that and remind themselves constantly. Do you know what's the difference in the New Testament? In the Old Testament did not have a demonstration of that love. We in the New Testament have a demonstration of Jesus' love at the cross. So therefore, it's no longer a written commandment, but it's a living example. And that is why our love for Christ needs to be more intense. Because we not only have the written word, we have the living word. Why did Jesus come? To show us all things, to teach us. Because Jesus was the only one in God's the Father's bosom, John chapter 1. And when He came, it is not to tell us of the Father, it is to show us the Father. When He came to someone who was dead and raised him up, He showed the power of God. When He saw a widow and had compassion, that was God's compassion to raise the son up. When someone was blind, it was Jesus' compassion to heal that person. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was show two things: God's absolute and final hatred against sin, and a portrayal of God's love. No matter how terrible your sin is, my grace is much greater. Would you come? Do you know why in the New Testament our love needs to be more intense now? God didn't just show us, or God didn't just tell us His love. He showed us. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you realize in the New Testament, we have no excuse not to love God? Amen. Because God is good. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. One final point. The Christian laborer remains humble as he serves. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, Paul deflects all glory back to Him. You know, as we serve God, and maybe by God's grace, we will be moving to a new place. God's grace will increase in numbers. But remember, as we serve God, it's not the numbers that count, it's how we serve God in our hearts. We can have a church that have 2,000, but if our hearts are not right with God, numbers doesn't matter to God. Our heart does. And how we obey Him in His word does. But you know what? As we serve God, we need to learn to keep ourselves humble. It's not I did it, it's God did it. Okay? How do we practice this Christian service? And this is an interesting one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. How do we practice this service? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, then I'll give you an example, then we'll close. Galatians 5, 13, 14. The Bible says, this was our verse for last month, and the next one is our verse for this month. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Paul was talking to a church of Galatians who was absolutely, there was wrong teaching coming in, that salvation is by works, you can do to. And of course, wrong doctrine always generates division. And there were people who were devouring one another. Paul said, these are not to be. And he says that you have been called, you can do what, you are free. You've been called to liberty. When you get saved, God sets you free. But don't use this to live for yourself. That's what he says in verse 13. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to refresh. Do what you want. Unfortunately, many modern-day Christians do. But Paul says, don't do it. Don't use the freedom and God's grace to live for yourself, but by love, serve one another. Interesting, in verse 14, I almost thought it was a contradiction, because for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. In other words, in summarized form, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, I thought you need to love God. You know what Paul is trying to point at? Paul says, look, let's settle this. Many of us will say we love God. But Paul says, in application to relationships within the Galatian church that were not right, Paul summarized it as the apostle and said, you say you love God, fine. Let me summarize God's law for you. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. It means the summary of God's law is reflected not just in what you say you love God, but in how you treat each other. For the Galatian church, they had a big problem, can't get along. And Paul says, look, for you, church, God's whole law is summarized in one: to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you say you love God and cannot love your neighbor, you are lying. That's what God says. Because Jesus said, these are the two hangers of the entire law. You cannot love God and don't love God's people. You cannot love the social part of God's fellowship and don't want to draw close to God. It's just impossible. Okay? So as a Christian laborer, the more we learn to serve each other, it's a reflection of our love for God. But you know what? If we can serve each other, we will find the grace and strength to serve the people who do not see God's love. For us as Christians, at least we understand God's grace, God's love, we serve one another, we see God's portrayal. But you know, when you go out to a dying world, the people are saying, you're crazy. I don't need you. That's why some of our brethren get the door slammed in their faces and all that. Why? You know why? You know why it discourages us sometimes? Because we have never experienced God's grace. As we serve God, remember, a Christian laborer remembers your past. A Christian welcomes God's grace, repays God's grace, and finally, we remain humble as we serve. And may God give these characteristics in us. As Christian, let's pray. Lord, I believe that you have touched some people's life. And I'm thankful, Lord, that the Apostle Paul gave us his own testimony of his own life and his own thinking and the way he thought as a Christian servant. We are thankful, Lord, that in Paul's life, he was never proud about his service. He was very open about his service. He was very honest about his heart, of how much he loved the people. But Lord, we knew that he was never proud, although you were concerned that he was proud. That's why you gave him a thorn in the flesh. But yet in his service for Christ, he always remembered that he was the least of the apostles. He always remembered he was the blasphemer. He always remembered how he was living in the flesh and he could not find Christ until he surrendered and received your grace. Father, I pray for us as members of Ambassador, visitors and friends. Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us would have trusted God's grace, understanding our sin, our hopelessness, and recognizing, Lord, your holiness and then your help, your grace that was given to us. The Lord, we love you because you love us and gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, thank you for that saving grace. But Lord, we pray that you continue to bestow on us your living grace on a daily basis as we serve you. We pray for strength. Oh God, I pray for every mother that may have the daily grind of loving and serving the family. I pray for much grace on this. I pray also for every father who needs to live and provide, and yet, Lord, sometimes feel the struggle. I pray you give them that grace to press on and know that you are constantly with them. You're constantly 24 hours beside them. In every trial, you'll be there with your grace and your help. I pray for everyone, Lord, who have certain things in their hearts. Their Father, they are finding it hard to overcome. I pray they will not fail of your grace. I pray, Lord, that they will not develop that bitterness that is so easy to defile so many people. But then, Lord, they're willing to allow you to take control. The eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to ask one question. There's someone who said, God has spoken to my heart. I need God's grace. I need God's grace in my life. I don't want to run away from God's grace. And I'm asking God to touch my life. Is there someone like, oh, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Amen, I see that hand. Is there someone, amen, I see those hands. I need God's grace. Amen. Amen. So let's put it up and put it down. Is there anyone else? Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will use God's grace that's so freely given to me. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. I pray for these people who have already put up their hands, Lord. Only you know what's in their hearts. I pray that you open their hearts to your grace as they allow you on a daily basis, as they allow your word, allow the people that you put in their lives to minister to them. That, Father, on a daily basis, they will be strengthened by your grace and they will grow in their faith. Lord, as we sing the closing hymn, I pray that this song will anchor, Lord, our desire, Lord, to have a real passion for you. I want to thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just sing the closing hymn. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for the song that I'm sure embraces, Lord, our desire. But Lord, we know songs cannot change our heart, only your word. Lord, you may inspire us, but Lord, your word is the one, as we obey it, that will change us from glory to glory. Father, the last stanza talks about, as thy people, dear Father, we set our affection sanctified wholly for you. I pray that you will live through your people, your power, your mercy, your grace. Heavenly Father, I pray for every member of Ambassador, every visitor, every Christian who's here, that as they leave this place, they will carry your grace along with them. That, Father, even as you have shown them from your word how much you love them, and you gave us even a portrayal of that love, a demonstration of that love at the cross of Calvary, I pray that not one Christian will leave this place untouched by your word and your grace. That, Father, if there's someone in these next 6 days that we can meet before we come back to worship and to praise you, to serve you, give of our offerings, that, Father, you give us your grace to be a helping hand, that those people, the unsaved, the people who are hurting, might see your grace and be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that they need. Heavenly Father, I continue to pray for the brethren who have put up their hands. The Lord, that you would just open their hearts to your grace on a daily basis. The Father, they will build on their relationship with you and they will grow. through your word, as they study it, as to meditate upon it, they memorize it, the Father, their lives will reflect your grace. For someone who is struggling, Lord, and perhaps unwilling to surrender some, help them to know, Lord, you love them, and your grace is so wonderful, and that all they need to do is to taste and see the Lord is good. We thank you that you are always, always, always a good God. But yet, Lord, help us to also understand that, Father, you will be faithful to yourself, both in your goodness and also to your judgments. And help us, Lord, to understand and fear you more and more. Lord, for the rest of the day and next week, we seek your grace and seek your strength. If there's someone who's going to face some trials this week, I pray that your grace will lead them through, your strength will guide them through, and your word will give them wisdom where they need. Thank you, Lord. If there's one who has never trusted Christ, I pray you will give them no peace and rest until they find the peace and rest in Christ. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.